We're in Song of Solomon chapter 8 as we just about finish this chapter and this book. Let us read our text again in chapter 8, verse 8. We have a little sister and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall and my breath like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Okay, title of the message today, Trashy or Treasured? Dear God, we do pray that You be with the sermon, that You help me preach it, Father, with compassion, but also boldness and firmness. We do pray, Lord, that You give good ground, good, honest hearts, seeking hearts, Lord, that want to know in meekness and not rebellion. Father, these are perilous times as You have warned us. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace for us in this day and age. Be with the preaching of Thy holy preserved Bible in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, they have a little sister, and she is not yet old enough to be married. And they're saying, what shall we do in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she's a wall, that is a faithful, godly, pure, chaste, modest, holy young lady, she will be blessed. If she be a door, that is loose, open, swinging, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. We will do what we can to keep her from falling away further and from hurting somebody else. She says in verse 10, I am a wall, meaning I have lived faithful. I'm faithful to my husband. She was faithful before she was married. She grew up in purity. And she said, then I was in his eyes as one that found favor. So what are you doing today? How are you growing up? Could you be called a wall or could you be called a loose door? What about in your heart? Everyone has a flesh, but do you have mastery? Are you doing what you need to do to take control of your flesh through the Holy Ghost, through God's ways and power? She goes on to say in verse 11, Solomon, or the Bible says, Solomon has a vineyard. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. So these keepers keep the vineyard and they get money for Solomon. They get the fruit for Solomon. Everyone for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. And she makes an analogy from this and says in verse 12, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. She, of course, is the vineyard. This speaks of our spirit, our soul, our body, the light that we've been given, our time, our opportunities, our money, our grace. Everything God has given you, He wants a return on. It's as if you have a vineyard, you've been given a body, but it's not yours. You've been given a mind, but it's not yours. You've been given opportunities and money and light, but none of it is technically yours. It's leased out by you. And the owner of the vineyard's coming to get a return. He wants fruit by you keeping the vineyard, keeping your heart with all diligence, keeping the light that He has given you and bringing forth fruit with everything God has given you. In the analogy, she says, O Solomon, thou must have 1,000. So as a wife, a virtuous wife, she keeps herself for her husband. She does him good all the days of his life, knowing that this picture is of the church and what we've been giving and how I've been given and what we need to give to the Lord. The picture goes beyond the duties of a wife to her husband. We owe the Lord our lives, our all. We are bought with a price, and we are to present ourselves a living sacrifice and be not conformed to the world. So, what all this is teaching is that God expects a return. He gives you parable after parable that shows that, does He not? He wants fruit. He says the branches that do not bear fruit, He cuts off and throws them into the fire. If you do bear fruit and it looks like you're doing good, He prunes you, He purges you, so you can bring forth more fruit. He disciplines us. He cuts us back. Not because He's angry, but because He wants more fruit. So the context is the importance of being a wall as a church. Does God want a worldly church? When He comes back, does He want a worldly wife that's been out seeking like a door? No, He wants a chaste church. She's called a garden enclosed in Song of Solomon. A spring shut up. Not a door. She was not like the adulterous foolish woman who has the attire of a harlot, who is unstable. Her ways are movable. She can't be trusted. She opens. She swings. She's a swinger like a door. And then the wife here in our text proclaims that she has been a wall and is a wall. Steady, faithful, pure, strong. And she said, because of it, I am in His eyes as one that found favor. We want to be a church that finds favor at the Lord's coming, do we not? We want to be a church. When the Lord begins to separate the walls from the doors, we want to be a faithful church at the judgment seat of Christ. When we're chaste and devoted and do not turn aside to Mr. World or Satan, when we don't swing over to the world, flip-flop, let Satan talk us into compromise, we will be found faithful. So we are the vineyard. And of course, individually, even though you're not individually the wife of the Lord, individually, He is your master and you are His servant. And individually, you have a vineyard that must be maintained. Are you keeping your vineyard? King Solomon, the Lord, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to inspect His vineyard. In this picture, it was the wife's body. She says, I'm keeping this for my husband. I don't let other men see things they should not see. She keeps her heart for her husband. She keeps her eyes for her husband, her ears for her husband. She's dedicated and faithful and loyal to her husband. Her faithfulness to her husband, her love and reverence and obedience are for her husband. And what's important is this. She realizes that this is valuable. that she has something to be treasured. Her faithfulness is something to be treasured, not thrown away, trashed. Now we must keep some things in balance here. Because I'm going to teach today that you have something that's valuable. But I want you to know, in one sense, we are all unprofitable servants. So we need to understand this so we don't fall into the psychobabble, the self-love of this generation. You understand? See, when I say a young girl ought to respect herself, they could say that back in the 1800s and everything was fine. They knew how to balance that with the Scripture. Now, in this psychobabble age, where you have songs where people are singing about how beautiful and lovely, and you have this self-worth movement that has dominated psychobabble and Christian psychobabble for the whole 20th century, you have to issue a disclaimer. So let me tell you this. We are unprofitable servants. You understand that? If you work all day in the field, and then after you sweat all day in that field, and you come home, and then you gird yourself to serve in the kitchen, and after you finish your whole day's work in the field and in the kitchen, you have nothing of profit. You are unprofitable to God. Now, what does that mean? It means in an absolute sense, we don't have anything that we haven't been given. Your mind has been given unto you. Your heart has been given unto you. Your body has been given unto you. Your money has been given unto you. The breath you the air you breathe has been given unto you. The grace, the light, your understanding, the Bible, everything has been given unto you. Amen. So to serve God with total dedication and sacrifice is actually a privilege for sinners that were headed for hell and the lake of fire for all eternity. Oh, it's a privilege to serve God. You say, oh, murmur, sigh, weary. Well, that's a privilege. I mean, they were beaten and persecuted, and they said, thank you, God, for making us worthy to be persecuted for you. In fact, it's your duty to serve God to the utmost. It's a response of your love to His mercy. What I'm trying to tell you is God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything, Nathan. God doesn't owe you anything, young man. God doesn't owe Pastor anything. God doesn't owe you anything. And He doesn't owe you any rewards. Do you understand that? In an absolute sense, He doesn't owe you any reward. Now, He's going to give them to you if you're faithful because He promised and He's just so good. That's how this thing works. That's how it works. He commands you to seek treasure at His coming. He commands you to seek reward for you being faithful in your fruit bearing. And He promises you a return. In one picture, He promises you a 100-fold return. In this life and in the world to come. Peter said, Lord, we've left all to serve You. I mean, look, everything's been given up for You. And the Lord, making sure that Peter could not exercise any self-pity, says there's nobody that has left all these things and done anything that doesn't receive 100-fold in this life and in the world to come, brother, sister. 100-fold. 100-fold. We have no reason to complain. You get paid. You get paid. He doesn't even owe it to you. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm telling you, you're getting paid 100-fold and He doesn't even owe it. Wow! That's after giving you grace because we're filthy, rotten sinners that have come short of the glory of God. Mankind has fallen in Adam. And yet He came and became a man for you and died on the cross, shed His blood. Wow! Saved you in eternity. You're going to live forever and ever and ever with God by His grace. And then He gives you a way to participate, to fellowship in fruit bearing. and He's going to reward you. Look what He said. He says in our text, everyone that keepeth the fruit thereof, those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. So He gets His 1,000, but He pays you 200 just for keeping it. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a blessing. No room for resentment. We're blessed when you concentrate on being fruitful. That's it. God forbid you go to this church all these years and you don't understand the one thing you need to do is be fruitful. Be fruitful for the Lord. Be obedient, win souls, and stay holy and keep yourself unspotted from the world. Be fruitful. Be fruitful. So when we say you have something that is valuable to give to God, we don't say it in the sense of the modern self-esteem movement. We don't sit around and sing songs about how beautiful and handsome or worthy we are. The raptured saints say, "Thou art worthy." Thou art worthy, not us. Thou art worthy. But the analogy of the wife helps us to understand. The purity of a man or woman is something to be treasured, not trashed. It's something to be honored, not dishonored. Likewise, in the analogy, our place in the coming kingdom, our birthright, our inheritance, our calling, this hope that we have before us, don't you trash that. Don't allow the devil to trash it. Don't you despise it. It is an amazing opportunity you have for the next 1,000 years of your life when Jesus comes. 1,000 years. You have an opportunity. I mean, we don't know what's going to be down through the ages, billions of years from now, but you'll be alive, still singing and praising God a billion years from now. Wow. But I think this millennium that's coming up, this time when Jesus reigns on earth, 1,000 years will be something you'll always reflect and look back on. It is going to be a glorious time, and how terrible it'll be to miss that celebration. Wow. Don't despise it like Esau did, just to fill his belly, just for something in this world, just to sell it out. The prodigal son took his inheritance and trashed it on harlots and drunkenness and reveling. Just threw it away. So what I'm trying to tell you is you've been given an opportunity, a calling, something you can give to God. And it should not be treated with contempt. It should not be despised. It's something that should be protected and honored and treasured and not trashed. And you can treasure what you've been given and have humility. In our picture in Song of Solomon, the vineyard is her body, her devotion, her faithfulness, and everything that a wife should give to her husband in love and obedience. She ought to value that, and she does. And she recognizes that this is important. This is something. I get favor in His eyes by this. Young ladies, on your wedding day, if God calls you to be married, you ought to present a body that hasn't been trashed. You ought to present a purity that you haven't just sold out, trashed, dishonored, shamed. Likewise, with young men, a body that you have not abused, trashed, eyes that have not looked upon wickedness. And all of this is a picture of everything we need to give to God. Your spirit, your soul, your body, all of it needs to be devoted unto God in obedience. Look what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much of thy heart? All thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You know what that is? That's the vineyard, folks. That's the vineyard. That's the vineyard you are to keep. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Don't overvalue these things in an unreasonable comparison with others in pride, but in humility, please recognize that these things have value in a relative sense to God, and they certainly have value to you. You owe them to God. So some people get a false humility and they say, oh, we're just nothing but a bunch of rags. Hey, those rags are supposed to be devoted unto God, my friend. The Gnostics would say, oh, well, our body, who cares? And that's what adulterers and adulteresses and wicked people today say. They say, my body's just a bunch of dust. We're just filthy rags. We don't have anything to give to God. God doesn't care what we do in our body. We can dress it however we want. We can abuse it. We can be adulterous. We can be fornicators. We can do whatever we want because it's just our body. God doesn't care. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You have something that you need to give to God. You know, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. So is a body. So is a soul. And anything else you owe to God that you need to give to God, it's a terrible thing to waste it. You know, that woman had an alabaster box full of spikenard, which I believe is lavender. Lavender helps your appetite, remember, as you smell it. It stimulates your appetite, makes your food taste better. And she had that alabaster box full of that ointment. And she came, and it was a treasure unto her. And she kept it for the one thing, to worship Jesus. And she broke that alabaster box. And in a type, that alabaster box was the woman. That's us. And the light that we've been given, the gospel, the truth, the understanding, that's that ointment. And we need to give it to Jesus. We need to devote it to Jesus. We need to take the light that He's been given and we need to get a return with it. No man lights a candle and hides it. God has enlightened you so you can give it back to Him. You say, well, what needs to be broken? What needs to be broken is your will, your flesh, so this light can shine through you. As Gideon's vessels, they had the torches that were hidden in those vessels and they cracked them, they broke them, and then the light shined out. You need to be broken, meaning you need to get your self-will out of the way so your will can be devoted unto God. That's what the breaking's for. And if you haven't been broken yet, like a horse, you're going to be. And you can be stiff-necked and froward and rebellious and stomp your foot with God, and you might get through this whole lifetime in your rebellion with God chastising you and trying to break you. But He's going to break you in the coming kingdom. If you don't want to be broken now, you'll be broken in hell. You say, I'm going to tell preachers, you said that. You tell them. Give them my phone number. Every Christian will be broken. Every Christian will be salted with fire. Every Christian is going to have some suffering. You can take it now, or you can get it during the kingdom age. It's up to you. I'd rather get it now. How about you? I'd rather take my suffering now. I'd rather take my breaking now. Let's sit up. Amen. Now, when I say something being dedicated unto God, something surrendered unto God, means to be broken, that's not the same as saying despised or trashed. Or wasted. See, when you serve yourself with your body, when you serve yourself with your soul, when you serve yourself with your mind, when you serve yourself with your money, when you serve yourself with everything you've been given, that's wasting it. Because anything that's spent on this world and this life and our selfishness is wasted. Amen, Brother Orlando? Amen, Brother James. A person can trash his body and his life with gluttony. A person can trash his life with drunkenness. A person can trash his body with self-pleasure. Or he can be like Paul, who said, nothing has power over me. No food, nothing that's good. I'm temperate. Nothing bad goes in my body. And he took care of it. You say, why would Paul, see, you have this Gnostic, Platonic attitude. Why would Paul take care of his body? I mean, it's going to die anyway. Hey, Paul, in the dungeon, said, bring me my cloak. Bring me my cloak. Paul, why do you care? You're about to get your head cut off. I believe Paul was saying, because I'm going to take care of this body that I'm about to offer unto Jesus. I'm going to take care. I'm going to be a good keeper of the vineyard. And I'm going to pour it out for Jesus. He said, I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be offered. And the body that Paul offered to Jesus was not a body that he had abused in gluttony. It was not a body that he had wasted. It's not a body that he had defiled in sin. Malachi says you can offer to God a lame sacrifice, a spotted sacrifice. And God says, offer it unto your governor. See if he will be happy with it. And the whole point of Malachi is for you to offer unto God the best that you have. The best that you have. Giving Him your best. When the bride gives herself to her husband, it's the ideal that she is giving him her best. Because of the sin of this world, God can bring mercy. Out of Mary was cast seven devils. There was a lot of faithful, godly women that had lived bad lives in the Bible, and the Lord loved them, and they were some of His best disciples. But does that mean it's good to go out here and trash ourselves, to waste ourselves? Hey, you might not get back, friend. And when you do get back, it's going to be with a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow and a lot of scars. But praise God, you can come back if you're still alive and you're still listening and you're still open to God. You haven't fallen away and been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus hasn't come back, or you're not dead. You can still come back. But it'll be like the prodigal. It'll be like old Jacob. He came limping, buddy. When God dealt with him, he was limping. And you can still get back sometimes, but there's no guarantee. But you might come limping. You might come with scars. And when you do come limping back, you better spend the rest of your life helping these young people not to go the way you went. Don't you glorify what you did. Don't you act like it's some great thing. You better despise it. And you better have that 2 Corinthians 7 repentance that has revenge on the sin. You better have some fire and zeal. And you better be careful, not careless. God forbid that you get out here and mess your life up and not be pure when you're married, or not have other things that we should be doing that are faithful in our life. God forbid you get out here and mess your life up and then live a life of carefree attitude toward your children. No, that's not right. If anybody ought to be careful, it ought to be those of us that have wasted what God has given us. If anybody ought to be careful, it ought to be them. But sometimes people that have never known the depths of sin, never known what a liar and a thief Satan is and a murderer, sometimes people that have never known these things, and you grow up in a Christian household, sometimes you think sin is something cute. Sometimes you think it is something sweet. Sometimes you think it's something playful to play around with. No, losing your purity is nothing that's cute. See? Walking around and pretending you're a bad girl by how you dress is not cute. When I got saved at first, I could not believe some of the Christian women, girls, young ladies that were in churches. And I said, why do you want to be a bunch of groupies and look like they look in the bar? I don't understand that. See, I was in shock. I'm like, you want to be like those girls? I thought you were Christians. If you like vomit and you like mud, well, it's out there. You know, I'm afraid that many today are trashing in our modern churches what should be devoted unto God. They're not saving it for God. They're not treasuring it for Him. They're not keeping it pure and holy for God. Everything that you have is to be poured out and devoted unto God. And God brings people into your life to help you keep it. And you're to respond to them. He gives you watchmen. He gives you good people in your life to help you keep the vineyard. And we all get a reward, see? We all get a reward. You get a reward for your part in keeping and helping your brother and sister keep. See, that's why they're saying, we have a little sister. They're saying, she's a vineyard. We need to keep the vineyard. But she's got to do her part. She has to respond to the keeping, see? In church, you have to respond to the keeping. You have strength. Strength is a terrible thing to waste. The king was warned not to give his strength unto women. Wine and women take away the heart. Our heart and mind and our strength and our soul are to be given unto God in sacrificial service. They're not to be given to Satan and Mr. World, because Mr. World and Satan will trash them. You say, oh, it'd be so fun to get away from a fundamental Bible-believing, God-fearing church. Oh, how fun it would be to not have rules. I can just get out here and do what I want. Yeah, Mr. World will trash you. Mr. World will trash you. He will treat you like trash. And you might be blind to it in your rebellion. But even the youngest Christians can look and say, so-and-so doesn't look the same anymore. She looks trashed. She lost her sweetness. She's lost her purity. She's lost her glow. And Satan's not done. He won't be done till you trash everything that is holy in your life. Your faithfulness, your purity, your light, your children, whoever it is. Whatever it is, whoever's watching you, Satan will not be finished until you trash everything, even your own soul. And when it's over, sister, brother, and you go out here in the world and the world grabs a hold of you and you trash that which was pure and holy that should have been for your husband, should have been for your wife, should have been for the Lord, as far as our soul. When the devil gets you to trash it, you're going to sit there in shock. And you're going to say, that's it? I ruined everything for that? For this fleeting pleasure? I ruined everything for this? I threw it away for that? I just trashed my purity for this? You just became an adulterer or an adulteress for that? When we tell young girls that their virtue and honor and chastity are treasures, we don't mean we want them to be consumed with their own beauty in an arrogant, prideful kind of way. We should esteem others as better than ourselves. But in chapter 1, we see the wife looked at herself. She had lowliness of mind. She realized she had something valuable for her husband, but she still had humility. She esteemed her husband for overlooking the fact that she had spent a lot of time outside, and she did not think that her complexion was the most beautiful thing in the world. But all throughout the book, there's a balance here. She realizes that what she has is pleasing unto her husband. And she treasures it. She doesn't throw it away, Christian. In the book of Ruth, Boaz was a rich man and he was great. But he looked at himself in lowliness of mind. He was thankful that Ruth, as a younger lady, would consider him in his older age. So what I'm trying to tell you is that you can treasure something and still have humility. You can take care of something and value something and still have humility in regard to it. You can treasure something by understanding that I'm using this for the Lord. I'm going to honor it and protect it for the purpose of devoting it to the Lord. I bet that woman that walked around with that spikenard in that alabaster box, I bet she treasured that. And I bet if you tried to grab it, she'd jerk it away from you. No, she valued it. Said, get your hands off my box. I'm going to use this for the Lord. I'm going to anoint Him for His burial. I'm coming. I'm going to worship the Lord with this. And that's what you need to say about your purity. That's what you need to say about your mind. That's what you need to say about your body. That's what you need to say about your heart. You need to say, get your hands off of it. Get away. This is for my Lord. And you need to stomp your foot and have some boldness about it. You need to have some anger and some angry countenance upon your face and say, don't you dare look at me. My body's for my husband. And this is for my Lord. And put people in their place. See, the same Jesus that told you to love God with all your soul also said in Mark 8, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It sounds like your soul is the most valuable thing you have. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And this is talking about your life. It's talking about your consciousness. The soul is sometimes your realm of your emotions and that type of thing. Here is just a picture of your life in the coming kingdom. So he says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Are you going to give your soul to Satan? Verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. The Lord said the generation was full of adulterers and sin. And the Lord says, why are you embarrassed of me and my teachings, my words among a bunch of adulterers? And the Bible said in the last days, perilous times shall come. So evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. They will creep into houses. So the point is, if there was ever a day and age to not be embarrassed, Junior, if there was ever a day and age to not be embarrassed and not be ashamed and stand up and say, you better believe I'm a Christian, it's now, when the Supreme Court is full of some lesbians and sodomites, when the whole White House is full of sodomites, when you got everybody in America in high places, many of them sodomites, and adulterers, I tell you what, this is a time when there's no shame being a Christian. I tell you what, you better stand up. And it's an honor to serve our Lord. And don't you be embarrassed about God in the midst of all of these people. Don't you be embarrassed about what you believe. Or the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. So many angels you can't even count them. Innumerable company of angels. And they're going to be glorious beings, not to mention the glory of Jesus and the Father. Oh, don't you be ashamed. Don't you be ashamed in this adulterous world. But look what you have. You have a soul that is very, very valuable, says the Lord. It's valuable to you at least. Acts 13. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and we ought to wax bold. And they said it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. These Jews were basically saying by rejecting the gospel that they're not worthy of everlasting life. Paul was saying, I guess your soul isn't very valuable to you. I guess everlasting life is not something you treasure. Proverbs 29, whoso is partner with a thief hateth his own soul. He heareth cursing and bewrayeth it not. He doesn't expose it. The Bible says in Psalms that you have been partaker with thieves and adulterers. Proverbs 6, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. I'm telling you that through the Bible, your soul is something you ought to protect. Your life is something you ought to protect. It's valuable to you. It's valuable to you. It's not something to be thrown away, wasted. There is a loving of self and a loving of your own soul that is very satanic. But there's also a loving of your soul by being wise and dedicating it to God that is right and proper. There's a losing of your life for Jesus that is really loving your life. There's a loving of your life for the world that's trashing your life. And I believe we can tie all this together now. There is a way we can live that shows to others that you honor and treasure what you have been given. Then there is a way of living that shows you trash or despise what you have been given. Let me give you an example of a tattoo. Article after article now is coming out about tattoo remorse. People getting older, their body's starting to get all wrinkled, or they get wiser. They went out drunk one weekend and they trashed their body. Can you imagine that? They protect their cars. They don't want somebody coming and marking all over their car, but they get drunk one night and Satan tells them, because you know what Satan's going for, whatever God's given you, Satan's going to say, trash it, cheapen it, throw it away, waste it, live for the moment. Throw away your purity. Tomorrow you won't even remember it. But people will tell you what you did. And you'll just sit here and realize you just trashed something that was holy and pure. Trash your body. Mark it all up with graffiti. Yeah, but in 10 years I might look back and say, why did I trash my body? I mean, it's so trashy that you can be the beautifulest girl, and if you got tattoos all over you, it's just, there's not even any natural lust there. It's just trashy. But you know how Satan is. Go ahead. Just live for the moment. Trash your tomorrow. Even though God told you, don't you make no marks on your body like that. Why does God say that? Because He doesn't want you to be like a bunch of Philistines and Canaanites who were Sodomites and did unclean, filthy things. So they lived a filthy life and they dressed filthy. They cross-dressed. If you've already trashed your body with a tattoo, remove it or cover it. Keep it covered. For the sake of the children, for the sake of God, cover it. But that's just one example of trashing your body. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, that is having long hair, as he goes on to say, dishonoreth his head. You know, when a man walks around with his hair long like a woman, he's trashing his body, Brother James. He's trashing his body, Brother Junior. He's trashing his head. He dishonors his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, every woman that cuts off her glorious hair, dishonors her head. What do you mean? Well, it's the same, really, technically, as if she was bald. Is it glorious for a woman to be bald? No. Well, how is it glorious then to have these lesbian haircuts that look like boys? How is it glorious to cut your hair where if the man wears his a little shaggy and you wear yours a little short, wow, you look androgynous. Nobody can tell the difference between you. Yours is a little short, his is a little long. Well, pretty much everybody looks the same now. Why don't you make your distinction a clear distinction? The Bible says the trumpet give an uncertain sound. Hey, let's make it a glorious distinction, okay? Men, you cut your hair short so there's no doubt about it. And women, grow your hair long so there's no doubt that you have long hair. And we will have the clear distinctions. And it's an honor. Does not even nature itself teach you? That is that sense of what's beautiful inside of you. That if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. It's a dishonor, see? A shame. He's trashing his body. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. So in other words, God is saying, when you dress yourself as a man like a woman, you're trashing your body. And women, when you dress yourself like a man, you're trashing your body. You're cheapening it. You're dishonoring it. God made him male and female. And when He made them male and female, that was God's creation. And Satan cannot create anything. He can only pervert what God has created. So when Satan shows up, he says, oh, let me get to God's highest creation on earth, which is man. He made a male and female. Let me see what I can do. I'll turn the female into a man and the man into a female. And of course, he can never ultimately do that, but he tries to get as close as he can by getting you to look like it. You say, well, why'd the devil do that? He's just trashing you. Why did he do that to Bruce Jenner? He's just trashing Bruce Jenner. He's just trashing everything he can trash. So why do women start cutting their hair in the 1920s? Just to trash the women, because women are such an honored, treasured thing. The devil likes to see women trashed. He likes to see them lose their femininity. He just wants to trash them, cheapen them. So now you got boys growing up on rap songs and things that cheapen women. And then these women are starting to write. They're saying, you know, you find these fellas out here and they've been watching so much sick stuff on the internet. They've been watching so many bad movies and so many bad games. And they've been listening to this music that they treat women like they're just objects. They treat women like they're trash. They trash women. The old Puritans didn't do that. Whatever you want to believe about, and whatever was wrong about former ages, they honored women. They treasured women. Satan wants to turn men into a bunch of monkeys. Why? Because he wants to trash mankind. 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. He that committeth fornication sinneth against his what? His own body. You're sinning against your own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? I tell you, when you're a glutton, when you're not healthy, when you don't take care of your vineyard, you're trashing that which belongs to the Holy Ghost. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And whatever you do, don't get out here and act like an animal. Don't get out here and waddle in the sewer and the mud and trash your body. Don't sin against your body. Fornication dishonors and trashes your body. Homosexuality, cross-dressing, all of these things trash and dishonor your body. And your body is for the Lord. Your body is for the Lord. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your spirit is for God. Nakedness trashes your body. A woman who is immodest shows disrespect for God, disrespect for her husband, disrespect for her father, disrespect for children around, disrespect for the house of God, and disrespect for her own body. And it's God who tells you what nakedness is. He tells you clearly. Not just bearing the thigh, but bearing the leg is nakedness. There's parts of your body that should not be seen. And when you show these things, you're showing disrespect for your own body. Not to mention your husband. Letting other men see parts of your body that should only be seen by your husband is trashing your husband. It's dishonoring your body. The Bible says that she is a spring shut up, a garden enclosed, meaning it's not for anybody else. That garden's for her husband. The Bible says the husband's body belongs to the wife and the wife's body belongs to the husband. They're not for others to see. There's parts of the body that need to be covered because they're not for anybody else to see. That's how you honor your husband. You say, I'm not married. Well, then honor your father. Honor God. Honor your future husband. It's the same with men. There's parts of your body that should not be seen. There's clothes that you should wear that are not tight, like the queers or the sodomites wear. You ought to dress appropriately and properly. And when I call a sodomite a queer, I'm not trying to use bad street language. The Bible says in Jude that they go after strange flesh. Queer means strange. There are certain words that I won't use because I do believe they're just purposely offensive. Sodomite is the biblical word, but they go after strange flesh, and it's wrong. Notice it says in Lamentations 1, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Now these were unsaved people that are looking upon, these are the nations of the world looking upon Jerusalem. They have their false gods, but they despise her because they see nakedness, and God has given you a principle that when you show your nakedness, people are really looking down on you. Even if they're saying, oh, I get to see some nakedness here, and they're getting their eyes, they're lusting or whatever it might be, inside their heart they're despising you. They're treating you like trash. That's why God commands aged women to be good examples and teach the younger wives. Don't shut down on me now. Just a few days ago, your nation declared that it's wrong for any state to forbid a man and a man marrying. That's where you're at in America. Don't you shut down on the preachers. We've got something to tell you. And there's been some godly preachers. There hasn't been enough of them. But there's been some watchmen who have sounded the alarm, and we need to go back. See, there's a lot of men standing up today. Listen to me. There's a lot of men standing up today and saying, this is my line. I will not cross. Gay marriage, that's it. It's over. Even people you would never expect. But what nobody's doing is nobody's saying, how did we get here to begin with, brother? How do we get here to be? Maybe we should have never cross-dressed like the preacher said to begin with, and maybe we wouldn't be here today. Maybe if women had stayed dressing like women and men had stayed dressing like men, and if we would have fought the battle there, we would never be fighting right here, see? Preacher's calling me and they're saying, what's going on with our churches? What's going on with America? Things are in chaos. People are rebelling everywhere. I said, brother, why don't we just preach what the Bible says? I'd rather argue about nakedness down by your ankles, and there's nothing to argue about, and have a battle down there than have to worry about people coming to church with their thighs showing. See? Let's put the battle where God puts the battle, and then maybe we won't have to fight these other battles. If we'll stand where we're supposed to stand and not let the devil keep gaining ground and coming closer and closer and gaining more ground and gaining more ground. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, modest. That's what that means. Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So what does that mean? It means that unsaved people don't look at you and say, wow, even I know that's not right. Psh, they say they got a Bible. If their Bible's so true, why don't they obey it? I'm a Jew, and even we know as a Jew not to do these things. In other words, I'm speaking like them. I'm not a Jew, but you understand. It's like in Lamentations, they despise her because they've seen her nakedness. The Word of God is blasphemed because people have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. And that's when God really judges severely. When He went after David, and David had so much trouble, even after he repented, He says, because you made the enemies of God to blaspheme. God doesn't want confusion. He doesn't want the world and the heathen looking down on us saying, even we know better than that. You call yourself a Christian? You say we ought to be saved and learn to serve God? Why are you acting so immature and foolish? Why are you not loving your husband? Why are you not loving your children? Why are you immodest? Why do you neglect your children for money and for a career? Why are you disobedient to your husband? As to your outward dress, this is a big reflection oftentimes of what's in your heart or your life in general. You can clean the outside and not the inside, but the Lord never meant that you should just clean the inside and leave the outside dirty and trashy. When the Bible says the Lord looks on the heart, He means He sees the outward and the inward. That does not mean He doesn't care about the outward being sinful. God doesn't care much about how handsome or unhandsome your face is, but the Bible says He does care about a proud look. See, God looks on the outward. He does care about the attire of a harlot. He does say He's coming in fiery judgment, and He's going to judge all those, punish all those that are clothed in strange apparel. Look at Mark chapter 5. And they came to Jesus and see Him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, and what is He now, brother? Clothed and in His right mind. He was in His wrong mind before He was naked, and they were afraid. I tell you what, when you get rid of the devil, you start getting clothed. But what if you just have a little bit of the devil? Well, you'd be a little bit naked. But if we get rid of these devils and all the devil's influence, you're not going to be naked at all. 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. It's okay to be adorned. It's okay to be pretty. But do it in modest apparel. The word modest means not like a harlot. Not like a harlot. Jude chapter 1, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. People say, I don't think we should worry about clothes. Well, that's not in the Bible. You need to find your new Bible then. I'm going to stick with God's Bible. I'm going to stick with God's book. And God's book says, oh, we do need to worry about clothes. Not at the expense of our heart and higher things, but the clothes are very important. Because that's what people see first, see? That's how they judge us first. Zephaniah 1, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord. God, He's coming, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid His guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. The point here is it doesn't matter how high and mighty you are, you're going to be judged on that day. From the least to the greatest. From the poor to the riches. The richest, everybody's going to be judged on that day. And anybody, whether you're the king's children or whether you're out here on the street, when you're clothed in strange apparel, you're in trouble. You're going to be punished. You're going to be punished. Revelation 16, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The Lord's coming, and the first thing He says is, or the main thing He says is, watch your garments. Watch your garments. And really, that's a picture of the person, isn't it? I tell you what, you get your garments messed up, 9 times out of 10, if not just about always, the rest of your life's messed up. I mean, you get somebody's garments messed up, you know really, really quick whether they drink alcohol, whether they smoke cigarettes. I mean, you start getting an understanding of the person. They're not perfect. They're not perfect, but you get a general relative understanding of a person. And if people come up and are asking you for cigarettes, then you know something's wrong with you. And I can tell you, I can walk to Whole Foods, maybe it doesn't happen every time, but it's just about, and I'll tell you again, that I can walk into Whole Foods and watch everybody in front of me being offered wine and be there for the first time and walk up and they just say hello. And I walk by a couple times. I want them to offer me wine. Why don't you offer me wine? What? I don't have a Christian t-shirt on. My family's not with me. Why aren't you offering me wine? Well, you don't have a tattoo. You don't have an earring. Your hair's not long. Your shirt's not tight. See, people are quick. They can make a quick judgment and assessment about you. They can say, I think he's a Christian. I've had a man walk up in Whole Foods one time and say, you're a Christian, right? I said, how do you know? My children aren't with me. How did you know I was a Christian? How did you know? I don't have a Christian t-shirt. How did you know? He didn't really know. But I know how he knows. I didn't have an earring. I didn't have a tattoo. I didn't have some type of rock and roll shirt on. My clothes weren't too tight. There's not many people like that left, brother. There's not many people like that. I mean, you go to a place and there's no earrings and everybody looks normal and all the men, it's like, wow. I go to the stockyard or the cattle barn and you look around and you're like, wow, no earrings, you know. This is no pink hair. I mean, there's not many places like that in the world left, even in the country, folks. Hey, it's amazing to see how so many professing Christians follow the world and the culture and not the Bible. Just going back a few decades, I don't suggest you do this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Just going back to the 70s, many of the rock and country entertainers that were on primetime television would be considered overmodest in many churches today. Did you hear what I said? I said the rock and roll performers, many of them were dressed better on primetime television than many Baptists, or most Baptists, in our churches today. You say, well, what do you think that means? It means the culture is falling so rapidly. And here's what Christians are thinking. Christians are like, as long as I'm a little better than them, you mean the people that are committing bestiality and sodomy and aborting their children, as long as you're just dressed a little better than them, you're okay? No, that is not God's standard. And you are not okay as long as you're just a little better than them. He said, you want me to go back to the 1800s? Hey, why don't you go back to the 1970s at least? Look at this lady right here. This is Tanya Tucker. She's a good example of one of those young people that got discovered as a country artist. And her life became a train wreck after that. As the world just sucked her up and just, I don't even think she was a Christian to begin with. She ended up having a hit one day, I don't know if I'll go to heaven. As she was trashing her life and trashing her body. But when she came out in 1973, the dress she is wearing, the modesty, is something that you're not even going to see in a Baptist church anywhere in America today, hardly. You're not going to see that degree of modesty in a Baptist church in America today, not many of them. And this was a country performer for country music on prime time television dressed like that. Now, I thought it'd be interesting to see what people say about that in 1973 and read some of the comments, and I thought it was very interesting. One comment was this: I love this dress. These new stars don't have enough clothes on, and they are judged by that and not by the voice. So here's some person looking and saying, wow, how different they were back then. Somebody else writes, they still had some clean, wholesome modesty back then, didn't they? Now believe me, these rock and roll singers were naked half the time. But the fact that she would wear that, and it not be shocking, but it be considered normal, wow. Just a few decades ago? Other people said, unfortunately, I agree with you. So all these unsaved people probably writing in, wow, yeah, yeah. Then you get somebody that's more antichrist. They say, come on, Tanya, show some ankle or some shin. It's not going to hurt you. Then somebody else wrote in, why is it in 1973 the clothes these people were wearing looks like 1873? Because you've grown up in a sodomite age. You've grown up in a sodomite age. Then a whole bunch of people wrote in, classic, beautiful, classic, beautiful, classic, beautiful. Why were they so pretty back then? Now, 1973 was not some wonderful year. 1973 is when they overturn a state's right to forbid abortion. They said no state of the union can, no state in the nation can prohibit abortion. Brother Orlando, 1973 is when the psychiatrist removed homosexuality as a disorder from their textbooks. But just to give you some perspective, around the same time in 1972 and 1973, newspaper articles had this headline: women wear pants to work for the first time. Bosses shocked. Then headlines such as this: women fight for the right. Girls fight for the right to wear pants to school. To give you a comparison of where we're at right now, Drudge Report just said Cambridge College now allows boys to come to, or young men to come to college in dresses. So you're starting to get news reports of boys showing up to school in dresses. So that's what it was like in 1973, but it was with women. One historian says, prior to the early 1970s, women wore skirts or dresses to the office, period. Pants were for purely casual wear, rarely appropriate outside the house, and never, ever worn on city streets. 1970. So when people say, oh, well, you know, that's our culture today. No, it's a perverted, debased culture that's a sodomite culture. And not very long ago, I never saw my grandmama wear any pants. That's how I grew up. Praise God for growing up and you can still see some distinction between men and women. I'm glad for that. You young people, you've never experienced anything like that. Unless your parents happen to be godly. The world has impaired judgment. And Jesus said the things that men esteem are abomination to God, how much more in these last days. But even lost people still have some light. That's why it says in Ezekiel chapter 16, behold, therefore, I've delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistine, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. God forbid that the Jewish people, God's people, should live in such a way that the Philistines, which cut themselves and mark themselves and cross-dress and commit sodomy, God forbid that they should look at Israel and say, wow, I'm embarrassed by how she dresses or how she acts. And God's saying the same thing today. God forbid that moral people in the world look at you and say, even I know not to do that. Even I know your blouse is too tight. Even I know we can see your bra strap. Even I know you profess Christ and want me to live right, but you dress trashy. See, that's what the world can say. That's what the world can say. And I don't want the world to ever say that about me. I don't want the world to ever say that about you. Sometimes the world is very honest in what they say. Like the woman I quoted a few weeks ago who says, I like to go to dance parties in the morning because we don't have to dress up like harlots or prostitutes when we go to the bar. Wow, sometimes your honesty is very telling, lady or woman. You mean you're admitting that that's how you dress when you go to bars? You're admitting that that look is a prostitute look? I don't know how prostitutes sell themselves today. How do they show their prostitutes when you got little teenage girls dressing in the same type of style? What in the world do they have to do to show that they're a prostitute now? Sometimes the world can be very honest in an accidental type of way. Remember when Madonna, I quoted this, hopefully you've never heard the song, I've never heard the song, but the performer, the sleazy performer that calls herself Madonna said this, girls can, this is a song that she's singing, girls can wear jeans and cut their hair short because it's okay to be a boy. But for a boy to look like a girl is degrading. Well, not anymore, Madonna. Now you can walk around and look like a girl and that's considered okay. But in her day when she's singing not long ago, she's saying, hey, when girls wear jeans, they're wearing boys' clothes. See, the world can be very honest sometimes in an accidental type of way. I think the Bible says that a woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, for all that do so are an abomination unto God. Don't be an abomination in your house. Don't be an abomination anywhere. If it's okay for you to be an abomination in your house, it's okay for your husband to be an abomination in the house. And God forbid, I don't want to hear any young man come and tell me, yeah, you know my daddy wears dresses and skirts around the house. I don't want to hear that. And I don't think your children need to see that. And I don't think the children need to see mama wearing men's garments. But pastor, you're kind of stern. I don't know what kind of church you thought this was. We're not the community church of the Great Broadway, amen? We're a church trying to say I hope a lot of people now are realizing that when we stood on the corner and we were trying to preach against the homosexual movement, and everybody says, oh, y'all are extreme. Now you got James Dobson preaching against it. You got Franklin Graham. You got people all around the country. Well, where were you when we were trying to keep this from happening? That's what I want to know. But I'm glad you've joined the battle. Praise God. Now we don't sound so extreme anymore. Jesus said there's coming a day when Nineveh will rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented with the little light that they have. What does it mean for you to be trashy? When the world looks at you, when the Philistines look at you, will they say you're trashy? As a teenage boy, will they say, you dress kind of trashy? As a teenage girl, I tell you what, if you go into these department stores and Walmart and buy their clothes, you're going to come out trashy 9 times out of 10. Because they want you to be a little pimp or a little prostitute. What does it mean to be trashy? God says, you caused my enemies to blaspheme. You caused the Word of God to be blasphemed. You caused people in the world to say, even I know better than that. What does it mean to be trashy then? Well, to be trashy means that you're trashing yourself. You're not valuing yourself. You're not valuing your body. You're not honoring your body. You're trashing it. There was a group I've never heard before, and I've been so out of the pop, rock, country music world that I didn't even know this band existed. Praise God. But now they're pretty much gone because it's... They're an older group. They're probably going to need a different name now, Confederate Railroad, because overnight now anything to do with the Confederacy is outlawed. They have a song called Trashy Women that was written by somebody else. I'm not going to give you all of the lyrics because they're lewd, but I will give you some of them because it shows you what the world thinks is trashy. He says, yea, I like my women just a little on the trashy side. Well, what does that mean to the world? When they wear their clothes too tight and their hair is dyed. Oh, I see. Too much lipstick and too much rouge. I like my women just a little on the trashy side. So to the world, if your clothes are too tight, you're trashy just a little bit. You should have seen the looks on the faces of my dad and mom. They said, well, pardon us, son, she's not a kid. That's a cocktail waitress in a Dolly Parton wig. Well, I want a woman just as tacky as me. Yea, I like my women just a little on the trashy side. Well, that's pretty sick, isn't it? But it's very honest, very telling. When your clothes are too tight, the world thinks you're a little trashy. The original writer of the lyrics says, well, it was just a joke. I saw this woman in rivets in Los Angeles. And you know, she had these rivets all over. Kind of looks like she fell off a Harley or something. And I said, you know, that she was attractive to me. And the person I was with was shocked. He said, that's attractive to you? And he said, yeah, I like my women a little trashy. So he wrote a song. And he says, you know, I wrote it as a joke. But all the women started liking it. See, they've been taught it's good to be trashy. It's good to dress and be trashy. Some blogs around the internet world say, be the girl you want your daughter to be. Be classy, but don't be trashy. Dear girls, dressing immodestly is like rolling around in manure. Yes, you'll get attention, but mostly from pigs. Sincerely, the real men out there. Another one says, yes, I know you're jealous. I can cook, and I'm pretty enough to not feel the need to post trashy pictures of myself on Facebook. Here's another one. Classy women don't advertise. Here's another one. Dear teenage girl, some guys' eyes may like revealing clothing, but their hearts are captivated by a girl who respects herself. Here's another one. Is femininity gone? Our society has gone from classy women being the norm to trashy women being the norm. Women curse now. Women are dressing like whores. Women are killing their babies. Women shout in public. Women are acting so manly and rough. Okay, here's another one from the women. Any guys like this kind of woman too? I know you guys scream modesty all over the boards, but I'm wondering, there's got to be some guys out there who prefer the Tammy Faye makeup, the lashes, the tight clothes. I don't mean like when we're going to clubs, but as an everyday look. And then all the men said, no. No, not me. Nope. No, no, not me. Nope. For the exact details you describe, it just makes her look old these days. Wow. I'm saying there's enough light left in the world to where we're going to be judged by their opinion. Don't get me wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're going to be judged by whatever light is left in that world. And Satan comes to trash you. He comes to trash you. Romans 1, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between them. So they're dishonoring their bodies. They're trashing their bodies. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. That means trash. To trashy affections. That's what vile means. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You know what God thinks of lesbianism? He thinks it's trashy. You know what He thinks of gay marriage? He thinks it's trashy. He thinks it's dishonoring their bodies. Here's what vile means in 1 Samuel 15. All that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. In other words, the trash. Vile means trash. They have vile affections and it's trash. Sodomy is called trash in the Bible. So if they ask me, if they ever come around, they're not going to ask me anything, but if they come around and ask me, what do you think of this whole marriage decision, I'm going to say it's trashy. I'm going to say God thinks it's trashy. God thinks they're trashing themselves. And we have a trashy nation now. And you're headed for judgment. Because God says you start messing with the family, He's going to come to curse. That's what God says. Psalms 15, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Who's going to dwell with God when He comes? Those who look at vile persons and contemn them. Those that are able to look at a vile person and say, that's trashy. You're dressed trashy, you're acting trashy, you're speaking trashy, and you're living trashy. And I don't mean in pride. I don't mean where you are trusting in your own righteousness. I mean when you look at it and have contempt for the sin and the lifestyle, but can with compassion in your voice beseech Him to change. To exhort them to change. God doesn't want you to dishonor yourself. He doesn't want you to be trashy. He wants you to be saved and to live right and be in your right mind and be clothed like that man that had the legion cast out of him. But God said, who's going to dwell with me? Those that look at a vile person and contemn them. What is the world's definition of trashy? Well, we've already seen. Tight clothes, that type of thing. One urban dictionary defines trashy as this. Junk food, reading celebrity gossip, being drawn to tacky and unnecessary products, lacking appreciation and understanding of deeper natural beauty. If something is of bad taste and lacks modesty, then it's cheap and trashy. So, trash to the urban dictionary of mainstream culture is people that go to Walmart and load up their buggy with Cosmopolitan magazine and all of the chips. And all. In other words, they're the things that appeal to their lower beastly nature, that's how they live. That's how they dress. That's what consumes their life, see. At least that's what this Urban Dictionary says. Here's another worldly definition. People aren't trashy because of who they are. They're trashy because of how they behave. Profanity in public is trashy. Letting your brats run wild in public is trashy. Having a nasty yard is trashy. Sleeping around is trashy. Dressing in a way that if you stand on the corner for 5 minutes, some guy stops and offers you money, that's trashy. Mike Huckabee, who's running for president, is in a lot of trouble for some articles he wrote in a Baptist Trumpet in the 1970s as a young man. He says some of the newer fashions include the very low-cut dresses on girls, extremely tight pants on guys, and you better believe that God is concerned about every Christian's modesty. Don't make the temple of God look like some trashy slum house. Treat it with reverence and modesty. He went on into college and interviewed a bunch of young men, even the wildest ones he could find. And they all said they would not want to be seen with an immodest girl. They might use them, but they do not want to be seen with them, and they certainly do not respect them. Another definition in public of trashiness, as examples are wearing excessive amounts of makeup, wearing provocative clothing, whether you're in shape or not. That's a new thing for me when we moved from South Carolina to here. I mean, I couldn't believe it when I first came to Texas. At the time when I moved to Texas, if you were in shape, you would dress immodestly. But if you were totally out of shape, you would never be called in short. And I came to Texas, I'm like, whoa, it's pretty trashy around here. I mean, they don't care if they're in shape or not. I mean, it's insane. Now, of course, nobody should be wearing it, whether they're in shape or not, right? Using trashy in this way goes back to 1926, and I found it also in 1876. And, of course, the Bible calls it vile. It doesn't use the word trashy, but it might as well. It calls it vile, which means trashy. In 1926, the newspaper Oakland Tribune said, "There is trashy literature in every period of the world's growth, and trashy men and trashy women." One school teacher said, "Girls are wearing their clothes so tight that it seems as if they can't breathe in school." In fact, one of them had to get their pants cut off recently. They had to have a surgical to remove the pants. She had to go to the hospital. "While volunteering at a school," so she was a volunteer, "I was selling school uniform shirts to the new students. Every girl wanted to buy a shirt that was one or two sizes too small. It's hard for them because there are so many ads in the magazines and on TV that are displaying provocative clothing. As parents, it's our job to teach our daughters to respect themselves and to demand respect from others. When teenagers dress in a provocative manner, they are inviting disrespect from males, young and old." Well, I wonder if she knew that was in the Bible, because that's exactly what the Bible says. One boy says, "Trashy ones are easier, less effort, no strings attached, not good relationship material." So you say, well, some boys like the trashiness. Yeah, they do. They want to take you out to the bar. They want to take you out on a date. They don't want to take you seriously, though. It's interesting that hell was a junkyard. Hell in English was a place where you threw broken type for the printer. And what I'm telling you is, if you want to live trashy, you're going to the trash dump. That's what's happening. You want to dress trashy, live trashy, act trashy, you're going to the trash dump. You're going to hell. That's what hell is, the trash dump. Praise God, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 says she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. She respects what she's been given. She's not bragging. She's just saying, I've taken care of myself. I've taken care of this merchandise. And she says in our text, "I am a wall and my breast like towers. Then I was in his eyes as one that found favor." She knows she's been faithful. She knows throughout the book that she has pleasant fruits laid up for her beloved. So young lady, young man, aged lady, aged man, save yourself. Treasure what you have. Don't be trashy. Save it for your husband. Dress in such a way that if you walked into Walmart and found the fellow with the earrings and the spiked hair and the shirt so tight that you wonder how he can even talk, that if you as a sister walked up to him with your brother, that he'd be able to say, "I know you're a Christian. I know you're a Christian girl." I think that's important. think it's important. Another quote said, you're advertising yourself. You're showing people you have no self-respect. You may not see it as degrading, but trust me, anyone with a little bit of morals tells you differently. It's taking away your value and branding you as trashy. The preacher E.L. Bynum says, there's no doubt that our nation is on a tragic trajectory downward. Our entire civilization is under an intensified attack by Satan, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This does not mean that Christians are to just sit down and let the evil trends happen without a fight. Even Christian women are lured into buying this trashy clothing. Finally, these are two headlines today. The London Telegraph says, American way, society is changing rapidly. Over in England, they're looking at us and saying, wow, they're changing over in America, aren't they? Yeah, we're hitting bottom, buddy. Brother, we're hitting bottom. The only good that can come out of that is some compromised people are starting to sober up. Remember, the aged women are teaching younger women to be sober? I mean, this isn't no game. The devil's not playing around, folks. The good that can come out of this is that churches all across America, there's some folks that are very serious this morning. There's some folks that realize, you know, this wasn't a game. These preachers we thought were kooks and extremists, this isn't funny anymore. The bad thing is that all across America, there's sermons being preached by pastors taking Obama as their text. And they're saying, love wins. Let's be just, you know, we can't go back to the dark ages. We can't go back to the Victorian age. Let's just be loving and accept things as they are. Finally, a writer in Time magazine says, as a Christian so-called, writing in Time magazine, headline, Drudge Report, we have to accept that we really are living in a culturally post-Christian nation. And that's why I'm wondering why Christians are getting their definition of what's right and wrong from a bunch of people that aren't even Christians. The fundamental norms Christians have long been able to depend on no longer exist. The more immediate goal will be the shunning and persecution of dissenters within civil society. We are going to have to learn how to live as exiles in our own country. You know what Time magazine put as one of their headline articles from a Christian? A Christian that says, this is no longer a Christian nation, we're about to be persecuted. So you know what he says? He says, my advice to you is to become a monk and live in a monastery. That's what he said. No wonder Time magazine printed it, because that's where they want you. You get my point? They want you to give up. Now, there's a separation we better do. We better come out of Babylon and come out from among them. But see, what they really want you to do is to go on retreat, to disappear, crawl under a rock, get you a little monastery somewhere. But God said, those that will be taken out of the way, those that will be raptured, those that will be taken, one to two will be standing, one will be taken, the other left, are those that let, Brother Mike, those that let until they be taken out of the way. What's it mean to let? To hinder, to hinder, to hinder, to hinder. So, say, Pastor, what should we do? We've got to be obedient, brother. We've got to wake people up. Explain how we got in this mess. Pray that they'll be sober. But then we got to tell everybody, get in the way. Get in the way. Get in the way of it. Stop it. Don't be a part of it. And hinder it everywhere. The day the Supreme Court declared that, I must have sent out probably 5,000 media reports to every single editor of every newspaper I could find in America. Judgment is coming for you, says God. Judgment is coming for you.
Judgment is coming for this nation, says God. And that's such Franklin Graham's preaching the same message. I mean, that you know things are bad, brother. Praise God for His light to understand that. But wow,
dear Holy Father, bless this church. I do pray that they've endured the word that is preached today. I do pray, Lord, that as mentioned when we began the sermon, I do pray that good and honest hearts would bring forth fruit through Thy preaching. Oh Lord, I know that folks can get hardened. They can reach a stopping point where they won't grow anymore, Lord, not without Your chastisement. But Father, I know that there is a growth that can come from the Word. There comes a time, Lord, with Your people that You just stop giving the Word and You give them the rod. But Lord, how merciful You are. And You say that we should seek for the old paths and that You send watchmen and that, Lord, that You rise early, sending messages over and over and over and over, Lord. Thank You for that mercy and compassion for us. There comes a time when Jeremiah is asked what he sees, and he says he sees a rod. There's a time when You tell Your prophets, You tell Your people, hear ye the rod. Lord, I pray none of us will have to hear the rod, that we'd hear the word that is preached. God, You've spoken clearly today, because I've read a lot of Scripture. And Lord, I don't think there's any possible way You could be misunderstood. I pray You'll get a hold of the people of this church, that they be good examples. That nobody new has to come in and say, how long have you been in this church? And be shocked at the lifestyle. Help us not to trash ourselves, Lord, but to treasure the opportunity and the life and the sacrifices that we can make for You. We're going to give You the glory. Thank You, Lord, for faithful people that love You, that love me, help me and pray for me. And I pray for every one of them, Lord, in this church and our friends, that You would strengthen them during this time, this great battle that's raging. Strengthen them, Lord. Be with those that are backslidden and have fallen and are blinded now and hardened by this world. Wake them up, Lord, please, before it's too late, before they trash everything that's left. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If Brother Orlando, if you can go get those treats. Not lunchtime yet. Let's see. You have an offering, remember to bring it now and put it in the offering box. Miss Deborah, you coming to sing a song? Turn this one on, my brother. I would pick on her, but I better not. All right. Let's see, how about some songs today? What do we got here? Who has a song? Nathan up front, come on, buddy.